this closing passage of the Gospel of Matthew is sometimes called the Great Commission. I like to think of it instead as the Great Assignment. It's like at the end of class, when your teacher says, your assignment will be, and then you know the work you have to do before the class meets again, right? Well, Jesus gives us the assignment of being disciples who make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not just an assignment for 1 week or 1 month or 1 year. That assignment has been around for 2,000 years, and it's still our assignment, okay? But sometimes we have a little bit of difficulty understanding this Trinity thing. Some folks from other religions even accuse us of worshiping three gods, which is not the case. We only have one God. We are monotheists. But as with the flame I spoke of earlier, we experience God in that oneness also as a threeness in three ways. Now, when I was looking for ways to try and explore this whole issue of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and every time we baptize, we use that phrase. Some other traditions will baptize simply in the name of Jesus, but our tradition, following the Great Assignment, is to baptize in that particular Trinitarian formula. But I was thinking about how to explore it. My mind went to my favorite book of all time, To Kill a Mockingbird. Full disclosure, it is my favorite book. I read it when I was in my early to mid-teens. It was not an assignment. They didn't assign it back in those days, at least not in the schools I attended. But I fell in love with it then and have read it numerous times between the early 1960s and today. Second piece of that full disclosure is that I wanted to grow up to be Atticus Finch. I still want to grow up to be Atticus Finch. I haven't made it yet. But as I started thinking about understanding this particular formulation of the Trinity, it struck me that the characters in this novel can be very helpful. Now, let me say what I am not suggesting. I am not suggesting that Harper Lee had this in mind when she wrote the book. This is not Christian apologetic. It is not some kind of explanation. It is not some kind of propaganda. It is a story wonderfully told. So what I'm doing is I am simply seeing things in those characters that are helpful for me, whether she intended that or not. Okay, first of all, the Father. Who's the Father? Atticus, of course. And the intimacy with which Jem and Scout know Atticus is, to me, signified in part by the fact they don't call him Father, they don't call him Dad or Daddy, they call him Atticus. Some of his family members see him as an overly indulgent father, letting his children run wild. Especially Scout. But we know from the story that he did set parameters. He did set boundaries. For example, you were not allowed to make fun of a classmate who came home for lunch, even if he did pour syrup all over everything on his plate. You did have to go to school, even though Scout resisted after her first grade teacher on the first day got on to her for having learned how to read already, fearing that somehow her father had taught her improperly, and could not hear Scout's explanation, which was her brother Jem's explanation, and that was Scout could read since he was born. Atticus made her go to school, but he said, you know, even though you have to go to school and learn what the teacher says, you can still sit on my lap and we'll still read at night. You have a father figure here who is both indulgent and loving and intimate, but you have a father figure here who does set boundaries, who does help his children understand what's right and wrong, what's hurtful and what's helpful. And he doesn't just do that within the household. When an African-American man named Tom Robinson is accused of something he did not do, and Atticus represents him as his attorney, Atticus gives him the full representation that he deserves. Now, this causes some consternation among the neighbors and friends, to the point that one day Scout comes home and tells him about some of the ugly things that her classmates have been saying about Atticus and about her, using a word that I will not repeat here, but you know what it is, because I grew up hearing it and you grew up hearing it as a disparaging reference to African Americans. And so Atticus explains to her that he believes Tom to be innocent, that he intends to defend him as vigorously as he would anyone else, that everyone deserves justice. You see, this is a parent who believes in justice. When Scout asks if he thinks they'll win, he says no. Then why bother? Why put all this effort into it? Because everyone deserves justice, and our best effort to create a situation of justice. Who knows? Maybe in an appeal later on down the line, justice will be served. Pretty much everybody disagrees with Atticus's approach. But he tells Scout, you know, we're going to stay here because this is our home and these are our friends and neighbors. You don't have to agree with your neighbors. Don't have to agree with your friends. What we are called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ is to stand for justice and to make that witness and to do the right thing, even if everyone else we happen to know disagrees. That's what Atticus does. That's why I'd still like to grow up to be him. That kind of integrity. So for me, Atticus really shines a light on that one little word we use so easily, father. The son's a little more complicated, it seems to me. Obviously, Jem is a candidate for the son figure, and Jem does takes Scout's place, sends her to safety, and he is the one who is harmed when Bob Yule wants to take revenge after the trial. In a sense, that shines a light on how we understand Jesus as the one who, instead of letting us take on all the hurt of the world, stood in our place and took on that hurt and absorbed it and sent us away free. But then I think there is another figure in the book who perhaps even in a larger way represents the son, and that's Tom Robinson. See, Tom is accused of something he did not do. He is tried in a court and found guilty of something he did not do because the people in that court did not like who he was or what he was, and sacrifice justice for prejudice. And ultimately, they both died. Jesus of a legal execution, Tom under suspicious circumstances. But ultimately, they both die. And that arc of the story of Jesus is reflected in that life, and in that injustice, and in that death. Well, now, the Holy Spirit is considerably more difficult to come to terms with because you can't see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like air. It's like our breath. We depend upon it for life, and yet we can't just look around and point to it. We can point to its effects. Sometimes we're even frightened by the presence of God because we can't contain it. We can't control it. The person who reminds me the most of the Holy Spirit is Boo Radley. that mysterious figure, about whom all kinds of wild stories are told, but who is not seen until the very end. That figure who is the gift giver. That's what the Spirit does. That's what St. Paul said the Spirit does. All of these gifts that we have are gifts of the one Spirit for the good of the entire community. And Boo Radley, unbeknownst to the children at first, begins to put little gifts in the hole in a tree, and they find them there. They don't know who the gifts come from, just like we don't know at first who is giving us these gifts. But one by one, they keep them. And the final gift, of course, that he gives is that he saves Jem's life. I want to read you one of my favorite paragraphs here that I think describes neighbors, according to Harper Lee, but I think it also describes the Holy Spirit. Neighbors bring food with death and flowers with sickness and little things in between. Boo was our neighbor. He gave us 2 soap dolls, a broken watch and chain, a pair of good luck pennies, and our lives. But neighbors give in return. We never put back into the tree what we took out of it. We had given him nothing, and it made me sad. But that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. We don't give those gifts back to the Spirit. We share them where we are. There's nothing that God needs that we can give to God. And so these gifts are free gifts for us to enjoy, to use, to exercise. And then, of course, there is the presence of evil in the story. And it appears in various forms. Bob Ewell, who is willing to see a man die and to threaten the life of children. I don't think there gets to be greater meanness than someone who would harm a child. And then, of course, Mayella, poor Mayella. Because she doesn't do anything out of a desire to do evil or a desire to hurt anyone. She's feeling guilt and fear and shame. And isn't that how it is with most of us? When we practice injustices, when we do harm others, it's not our intent. But this guilt and shame and fear at work in us allows us to perhaps not tell the whole truth or to shade the truth or to practice some injustice for fear of what our neighbors and friends would say. And then, of course, there's the whole system, the entire system that is rigged against Tom Robinson. The children are in the balcony where the African-American folks are required to sit. And Jim is listening to the trial, and he says to the reverend, after all the arguments had been made, we've won this one. We've got it. There's no way they could convict a man after this. And the reverend said, I've never seen a white jury vote in favor of a black man against a white. And he was right. But he was right in another respect, too. After the verdict had been given, after Atticus had whispered, in the book you don't know what he whispers, in the movie he says, we'll go to appeal. And as he walks out, the entire balcony stands. And the reverend looks down at Jim and Scout. He says, Miss Jean Louise, stand up. Your daddy's passing. Sometimes I think it's the folks on the outside who recognize integrity more quickly than those of us who are insiders. And finally, this presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a constant presence. It's with us always, whether we acknowledge it, whether we ask for it, or whether we want it. God is with us. That is the promise made again and again and again. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And through Jesus, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Let me read you the last paragraph of this wonderful book. And if this sermon does nothing other than make you go back and read it or read it again, then I've accomplished something. Because it's much richer than what I've described. But in the very last paragraph, Atticus is sitting with Jim. Jim is asleep after having been injured. Atticus has had an argument with the sheriff about what to do because he thinks that Jim has harmed Bob Ewell. But instead, it was Boo who gave them their lives. And it ends this way. He turned out the light, speaking of Atticus, and went into Jim's room. He would be there all night, and he would be there when Jim waked up in the morning. That is the promise. God will be here through the night, and God will be here when we wake up in the morning. Thanks be to God.